I need to have some names for the law class, okay? So just to let Mark know who's all planning. I got Brother Paul, Brother Glenn, Jeremy and his wife, Josh. Okay, anybody else? I just want to make sure. Mike? Two of you? Okay, Mike. Okay. Okie dokie. Everybody all excited about the wonderful stock market today? Glad I don't get stuff in that mess.
Is that the national Armageddon that our president didn't see?
Yeah. Went down 1,000. And then came back up. So. Down 300. What's that?
I said, I'm so glad I'm broke.
Yeah. Like to complain about Katrina, but it did $1 million worth of improvements of New Orleans. Okay, Psalm 137 is where we're at tonight. So I got a book out of here pretty quick tonight afterwards. Psalm 137, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us to see the history that's going on here, which is also future prophecy. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to honor your words, and that the Spirit of God would show us some things maybe we're not expected, to change some of our thought attitude if need be, change some actions if need be. And Lord, I just pray, or just a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Okay, this is obviously after Babylon comes in. And remember the history of Babylon is that when they surrounded the city of Jerusalem, for 18 months, people were starving to death in the streets. And eventually Zedekiah took off, ran away, you know, typical bureaucrat, typical president, you know, when they had the terrorist attacks, you know, what'd Cheney do? Went and hid. What Bush do? Went and hid. That's what they do. Okay, that's why they build all this secretive stuff. It's interesting, the only time the word intelligence is found in the Bible is about the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11. I mentioned this on a radio broadcast last night, that what is the purpose of the CIA and FBI? What are we told its purpose is? National security, right? What's the true purpose? What's the KGB's purpose? Protect the average Soviet citizen? No, it's protect the guys at the top. And the same goes with ours, the CIA and FBI. And if people think that that's for national security, they have too much faith in man. Okay, and I read, there's on Title 50, section, I think 1520, there was a law or in the code that the military can practice chemical warfare on the citizens of this country. That was passed in the 1970s and then repealed in the 1998, something like that. But there it is, right in front of us. You know, today I happened to look up and saw the chemtrails. You see the chemtrails? Every time? What's that for? Obviously for our good, so that we don't get sunburned as much, so we can have a cloud all day long, as you're spewing out aluminum on people and all this other stuff. So anybody that thinks that government in general is meant for the common man, they need to get their head out of the sand. Just ask the American Indian about that. You know, about a government keeping their treaties and promises and things like that. Okay, and of course, the American Indian, he wasn't so spiritual himself anyway. But still the idea, okay, this is Babylon surrounding, the army of Babylon surrounding Jerusalem. Zedekiah would secretly have Jeremiah come in, and he would ask Jeremiah, what's going on? And Jeremiah said, all you got to do is go out there and surrender, and then you will die, or you will live out your life in, basically, in luxury, but you'll live out your life in Babylon. He said, just go out there and surrender. And that's the best thing you can do. And he wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. He's only got 20 or 30 people listening to him anyway. And he's just a right-wing extremist and a fanatic and all this stuff. And he's probably on a no-fly list. And he's probably a terrorist and all this stuff. Okay, and so he wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. So then he took off, tried to escape. And he was caught by the army. And then they brought Zedekiah in front of the king. And they killed his two sons in front of his face and poked his eyes out. So the last thing he saw was the death of his two boys. And that's because he wouldn't listen to a nutcase preacher. Okay, so these are the ones who have been held captive. These are the ones that have been taken to Babylon. And if you can imagine this, if you can put yourself in this, this is when you meditate on the Word of God. Think about yourself as a teenager, 18, 19. The army comes in, kills your mom and dad, and takes you to Babylon. Okay, takes you away from your family, and then they fix you so that you cannot have a family ever. And then they start indoctrinating you for 3 years and give you the king's meat, you know, special diet, special indoctrination. And then you got to have a good attitude towards these conquering people. That was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Okay, that's what they had to go through. No doubt, many nights of crying and tears and homesickness. Okay, but God used Daniel through three different kingdoms. The end of Judah, Babylon, and the beginning of Media Persia. And so, there's Daniel, okay? And these are the ones remembering. Notice it says, we sat down, yea, we wept. Crying like crazy. Crying their eyes out, crying their heart out, crying so hard, they wish God could kill them. That's crying. Verse 2, it says, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Of course, this is rubbing salt in the wound. Okay, this is mocking them, making fun of them. Kids crying because the last thing he saw was his mother being stabbed to death. And he's crying, and he saw his little brother getting killed. And then the guy, this soldier comes, hey, sing one of them songs. Sing one of them Sunday school songs. Don't you remember them songs? Sing Jesus Loves Me. How about that? Go ahead, come, put your heart into it. Sing Jesus Loves Me. And the kid can't even compose himself. And then they ask the question, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Can't sing. How can I sing? Don't feel like it, don't want to. Leave me alone. No, I'm not going to leave you alone, pal. You're going to sing. If you don't sing, I'll stab you right now. Sing the song. Put your heart into it. And he whips out that sword and he's getting ready to sever his head from his body. And the kid is forced to sing. Verse 15, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And when they got to Babylon, they knew the direction Jerusalem was, and they would start to pray again. And they'd pray towards Jerusalem. No matter where they're at, they're praying towards Jerusalem, got their little beanie on their head, you know, rocking back and forth, saying their Jewish prayers. Verse 7, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Okay, the Edomites, there's your Muslims again. even though we know the Muslims weren't back there, but the spirit was there. Okay, they had, back then it would have been called the moon god, Allah the moon god. Edom is Esau's descendants. And there's much said on Edom. If you look in the center margins on the reference Bible, all sorts of references there. Okay, Genesis 36, that's Esau and Edom. Okay, and then Isaiah 34, that's an entire chapter where Edomia, also called Edom, today called Jordan and Saudi Arabia, that entire chapter, is that whole area is going to turn into pitch. It's going to ooze up. It's going to become a literal lake of fire. You know, about like probably what's going to happen to Yellowstone, where that bubbling up, you know, all that stuff, and it's going to start oozing up. I mean, the Bible says hell hath enlarged itself. So it's getting larger and getting closer to the surface of the earth. This is why the volcanoes are starting to spew out, you know, in Iceland and other places that people in high places know about and are afraid to tell people about, you know, Planet X and all that stuff. So what they're asking in verse 7 is they're asking for vengeance. Remember, O Lord. This is like the widow of Luke 18, who is constantly pestering that judge. Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. And that's what they're praying. Lord, where is thy judgment? Where is thy judgment? Old Testament prayer, fine to pray it. Okay, the children of Edom, Ezekiel 35 is an entire chapter where God says that you envy my people and I'm going to destroy you for your envy. Obadiah, I have Obadiah 1 through 14. That's Edom mocking, making fun of the Jews. That's a Muslim who will have the United Nations troops come in or the peacekeeping forces come in or, you know, a coalition of forces come in. And the Jews are running and hiding because the highways are uninhabited during the tribulation time period. Only the military can use the highways. Okay, Judges 5 talks about that, where the highways have no travelers. And as a Jew would try to be running through the night, you know, a Muslim will catch them and point them out. They won't do anything about it, but they'll get the soldiers to go get them. And then that Muslim will go right to their house, where they know who that person is, and take everything out of their house. Looking like looters. Okay, and that's what Obadiah is writing about. And at the end of Obadiah, starting in verse 17 to 21, God says that Israel will become a flame, and Edom will become stubble. So he's going to torch them. Okay, then verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Okay, this is the daughter of Babylon. So when it's Babylon straight up, that's Iraq, Saudi Arabia. Okay, that's over in that region, that area. When it's mystery Babylon, like Revelation 17 and 18, that's Vatican City, Mystery Babylon. Okay, Mystery Babylon is going to ride a scarlet-colored beast, and the beast is going to go down into the wilderness, Revelation 17, verse 3. And the wilderness will be Saudi Arabia. It's the same wilderness that they wandered around for 40 years. Okay, and so that's when you get the Catholic Church hooked up with the Muslims, you got a killing machine. Okay, and so when he says, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be is Revelation chapter 19 when the chorus of hallelujah in heaven will be sung when Babylon, mystery Babylon, is destroyed. No, they're not crying about it. Man, they are hooting and hollering about it, just like people hoot and hollered when Hitler got killed or Sodom got killed. Okay, and so that's the joy that takes place because Jesus Christ will be the king and he will get his due homage and worship. and he's going to be destroying the Babylon, who has hated the Jews for years. And look what they did to their children. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Why is that? Because that's what they did to the people. Okay, in, let's see, I don't have a cross reference. I think it's Zechariah 12 where it talks about they rifled. I think it's the only time the word rifle is found in the Bible, if I can run across it. I think it's 12. Anybody got a... it's 14:2. Zechariah 14:2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled. Did they have rifles back in those days? Ransacking, okay. And the women ravished, rape. Now, of course, that's allowed by the Muslims. It's allowed in the Quran that when you come in and conquer a people, yes, you can rape all the women. You know, I don't know, some special thing they got. Okay, what's that? Yeah. And then half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Okay, and so it's like I was reading, you read accounts during World War II where the Ustasi, they had a newspaper, and they openly published their findings, you know, about the Ustasi was the Yugoslavians and the Serbians and the Bosnians. Okay, if I remember right, the Serbians were Orthodox, the Croatians were Catholics, and the Bosnians were Muslims. And the Croats were killing the Serbians right and left, and a priest said that it is no longer sin to kill a seven-year-old Serbian. And they would take a little child and throw him up in the air, and then, you know, take their sword and try to, you know, land them right on it, you know, and so forth, so on. And one night they had a contest who could cut the most throats through the night. One guy cut over 1,000 people's throats. Okay, that's what the Ustasi was doing. And they openly published this. There's a guy named Avril Manhattan who kept the records. And he wrote a book about this. And then he gave like 2,000 copies of this book to the officials of Serbia. But yet what split them for all these years until around in the 90s, in the 90s when, quote, the communist walls dropped, the Serbians remembered what they did, the Croats did. And that's what got that war going again during the Clinton administration, is because they said, you did it to us, we're coming back. Okay, and that's what that was all about. Okay, so verse 9, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Okay, that's judgment coming back on them. You reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. Okay, that's 37. 138. That 37, you know, too depressing. 138 is getting on the upper side. Okay, 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Okay, pagan gods, devils, angels, they have to sit there and listen to this praise of God. Okay, so there we go. We're supposed to praise our God, praise thee, with my whole heart. Verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Okay, that phrase, obviously, you know, I've probably hit that many, many times. But that phrase right there, for thou hast magnified thy word. It's a lowercase w, that is the pen and ink word of God. Okay, that's paper and ink word of God. Above all thy name, that's flesh and blood word of God. Philippians chapter 2, the name of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus is above every name. At his name, every knee is going to bend, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. That includes Satan. That includes all of them. So that actually is a satanic confession, a confession that the Spirit of God would encourage would be Jesus Christ is the Lord. Slight difference there. But that's how subtle Satan is. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So if somebody accuses you of being a Bibliolater, they say, you idolize the Bible. I just smile and say, what's wrong with that? Well, you worship the Bible. What's wrong with that? It's the Word of God. It's God's words. It's the same as worshiping God. What's the big deal? When a man sins, when Saul sinned, 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13, says that he sinned against the Lord and against his word, lowercase w. You're sinning against God when you sin against his word. It's one and the same. You say, and then they might try this one on you. Well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Let's try New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. People sometimes say, you make too big of a deal about the Bible. Well, thank you very much for that compliment. Appreciate that. I want to make a big deal about this book. Paul said we glorify our authority. What's my authority? The Word of God. Several years ago, I came across a gentleman in Rensselaer. His door came open. I said, my name is Dave. He said, Hoffman. I said, yeah, you know me. He said, I listen to the radio. And I said, is that good or bad? He said, both. And then he got telling me that I make too big of a deal about the Bible, meaning the King James Bible. So we had a little discussion for a while, and he was an older man, so I wasn't going to sit there and correct him in his own house. I answered his questions. And I took 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, and I asked him to read that, and I said, now, after you read that, then you tell me I am doing wrong by bragging about the book, after you read that verse. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That's glorifying the book, glorifying the word. He did not tell me I was doing wrong after he read that verse. He didn't quite want to agree with me yet, but he could not say I was doing wrong after reading that New Testament verse. And so, yes, we make a big deal about the Bible. And we make a big deal about the Word of God because God himself makes a big deal about his Word. Okay, and this is lowercase Word of God going to live forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Now, granted, I understand, fully understand, that you can take this book right here and burn it. And this pages will pass away, but the Word of God doesn't pass away. Man has tried to destroy this book, but God always has it going. Probably the greatest chapter in the Bible about the preservation of the words of God is Jeremiah chapter 36. And I bet you if you travel all the Christian colleges, you'll not hear them teach on Jeremiah 36. If they happen to have it in Old Testament class, Jeremiah 36, I'll bet you anything, when they get to that, they'll gloss over that chapter. Because that chapter is the definitive chapter of how God preserves his words. And they don't like that. They want to, these folks in these schools want to retain their authority like any judge in any courtroom. Like any president that we got, an undocumented alien that we got in the White House, who could care less about his oath of office. Okay, and so the reason why these guys don't care about their oath of office is because preachers for years don't care about the preservation of the Word of God. So Psalms 138, verse 2, that second half, that last phrase, that's got to be something, you know, really etched in your mind. You know, underline, highlight it, do something with it. You know, just get that thing down pat. That in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, those are the ones we need to remember. Verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Okay, this cry, verbal cry and out to God, and his answer to prayer was strength. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6 says that you and I can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. That's what a person needs to do. When you are hurting about something and need comfort, go to the throne of grace, God's throne. You can go boldly in the name of Jesus Christ and beg him, plead with him, do something. Say, I need your grace, I need your mercy. I have to have it. I mean, if you don't give it to me, then I can't go on. You want me to live a holy life? I've got to have your grace, I've got to have your mercy. Cry out to God, beg him for this. He is obligated to answer that prayer. Grace and mercy. He is not obligated to answer your prayer for that car, that truck, you know, whatever that thing that person wants. But that grace and mercy, grace, peace, those two things, Paul opened every letter out. Every letter he starts with grace and peace. He closed every letter of his with grace. And grace is sadly lacking in the church. Okay, and so that is something you can demand of God. God, give me grace, give me peace in my heart. I beg for your mercy. Now, he started the three letters, two he wrote to Timothy, one to Titus. He started those out with grace, mercy, and peace. But all the rest of his letters, he started them out grace and peace and closed them out with grace. So according to Hebrews 4:16, this is something you can come boldly to the throne of God, demand it, beg for it, plead for it, crying out to him, give me grace, God, I need your grace. This is not salvation by grace. This is living daily by grace. This is the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your heart, any situation. Have grace. Okay, and one of the songs we sang tonight, you know, it's the first song is showing that a person can have grace and not worry about things. Philippians chapter 4, even though I know human nature gets in there, I know your emotions go up and down, but you cry out to God for grace. Verse 4, he says, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Okay, obviously second coming. Okay, the kings of the earth, are these the kings, the pagan kings, the ten toed kings, the, you know, ten horned dictator? Okay, because you have the gods up there in verse 1. Okay, but are these good kings, bad kings, all the kings of the earth? There's going to be kings during the millennial time period that will praise thee. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee. Is he going to force Satan to praise him? Probably so. O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Now, these obviously look like they're the kings of the millennial time that love the Lord. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Songs of joy. Okay, if you look at the singing, the songs of joy of Christians, of believers in Jesus Christ, it's much different than the songs that Muslims sing. Very eerie songs. You ever hear the music of a snake handlers? Okay, you can get on, there's a series of books called, I think they're called Foxfire. And the Foxfire books will have some of the snake handlers in there, but you don't hear the music. But if you ever hear the music of the snake handlers, it will be like witchcraft, real eerie, hypnotic, things like that. And that's not Bible music. Okay, and the Muslim music, that's not Bible music. It's music of joy, verse 5. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Okay, he has respect unto the lowly. Okay, he's not a respect of persons, Romans chapter 2 says, but he is a respecter of races. Leviticus chapter 26, I think it is, verse 9, he respects, favors, is biased toward, is prejudiced for the Jewish people. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 9, when they obey him. That's the stipulation on that. Leviticus 26, verse 9, he says, I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. The you there is the Jewish people. Okay, so the idea of God not respecting persons in Romans 2 is reference to salvation. It doesn't matter what race a person is. They come to Christ, the Jewish Messiah, they get saved. Showing respect towards a certain race of people, like there in Leviticus 26, is showing respect toward the Jewish people, meaning he's going to bless them, he's going to honor them when they turn around and honor him. Now, we have a thing that, you know, in our country where you're supposed to respect the beliefs of other people. I don't buy into that. You tolerate the beliefs of other people. And when I sit down with somebody and expose their beliefs to be a lie or suspicious, and they hold to it like an NIV-er, where I show them where they take 16 verses out and they say, so what? I have lost complete respect for them. I mean, when you put it right in front of them and they say it doesn't matter, all those verses are missing. That doesn't matter. No respect. I lost it. I tolerate them because you're supposed to tolerate. But respect? No way. Do I respect the Pope? Not in the least. Do I have to tolerate, you know, the clown when he comes in our country? Probably so. You know, as he comes around with his Pope mobile and everything and raises all the tax money, you know, where people got to have security for this clown when he's coming through. Okay, so obviously we tolerate that. There's no respect. I don't respect a liar when he's exposed to be a liar. That's tolerating. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. The lowly doctrinally here will be aimed more so at the tribulation. James talks about the poor and needy. The poor and needy. During the tribulation time, the only way to be right with God, the people who are right with God have to be poorer than a church mouse. If they got any money, they are out of fellowship with God. There is no two ways about that in the tribulation time period. Why is that? It's because they have to have a number or a mark in order to buy and sell. People talk about a cashless society. That's where it's heading. And when you have a cashless society and all your accounts are debited in or credited in, then they can delete your account and you're toast. Like in China. In China, you don't buy a house. You don't own a house. You think you can own it. You think you can buy it. But when some bureaucrat says, this whole section right here is going to be wiped out. What about you people? You got 30 days to get out. You could have been living there for 10 years. Tough apples. You're out. You talk about eminent domain. Forget eminent domain. They just come in and take it. You know, Janet Lyle might be in that situation in the building where they're at. And they're not certain about it yet. Have they found anything out yet, Dad? They're kind of waiting for, they've been hearing stuff where they got 30 days and they're out. Okay, and so that's how it goes in those kind of countries. And so here he's having respect to the lowly, the poor and needy during a tribulation time period. Okay, and the only way to have any semblance of currency to go to the store or to buy something is you have to have a mark of the beak. Everything is going to have to be black market, bartering. Okay, and those lowly are the ones that God will respect. The proud, he knoweth afar off. God giveth grace unto the humble. He resisteth the proud. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble. Okay, this doctrinally will put us in line, trouble. This is Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, that's probably the cross-reference. Yep, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, Daniel 12, verse 1. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Okay, that's the grace that he gives the Jewish believer in the tribulation time period. The lowly, hiding, possibly trying to get to Petra, trying to run, trying to survive. Okay, and so, though I walk in the midst of trouble, Jacob's trouble, though he's in prison, like the 144,000 of the 14, one-tenth of the 144,000 will voluntarily stay in Jerusalem, knowing that they're going to get killed and sacrificed. The rest run around the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom, and they lead many souls from every nation into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Those will be running around. Though I walk in the midst of the trouble, thou wilt revive me. This is what Isaiah 40, 31 is doctrinally about. A lot of times you see that famous verse, Isaiah 40, verse 1, about, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That doctrinally is aimed at a Jew in the tribulation time period. Verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Okay, the wrath of the enemy, Satan, you know, the ten federated kings, the demonic kings that take place that are crossed between clay and iron, a cross between alien and man. Okay, and so that's the wrath of thine enemies. The tribulation is God's wrath portrayed, poured out on Israel, and not only God's wrath, but Satan's wrath, because he has a short time, Revelation 2. And he says, thy right hand shall save me. The right hand, Jesus Christ. Verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Perfect. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's that word. That's the doctrine there. Let's see if I threw that in the margin. I've got Philippians 1, 6. That's the one for the New Testament believer. Okay, where being confident this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it the day of Jesus Christ. You know, probably, verse 8, probably a better one for the doctrine there would be the James 1, verse 2 to 4. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. For the believer, Philippians 1, 6. For the New Testament, born-again believer. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. So we're begging for mercy, begging for grace. Forsake not the works of thine own hands, implying that he is the work of God. Okay, that's the Philippians 1, 6. He which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So forsake not the works of thine own hand. Obviously, in the New Testament, born-again believer, God is not going to leave you or forsake you, but he may withdraw or appear to withdraw from us, but he's always there. This party, according to Hebrews 10, can be forsaken by God because it's a different doctrinal time period. And that's what Hebrews is writing about in Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. Okay, we got two of them covered. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Uh-huh.